Well, let's turn first to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing that the time that now is, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So the first word, awake, used in Romans 13, means to rise out of sleep, rise up from sleep. And the second one in 1 Corinthians 15 means to wake up from a state of ignorance. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And this word awake here means also to rise up from sleep. So I want to just exhort you this morning. It's a time to wake up. I think God is sending a wake-up call to these people. Whether you like it or not, that's up to you. It's your choice. Because God is dealing with his people and preparing them for his coming and for the last days that we're going to face. In 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So this describes one who has passed from death to life, made alive to God. And we know what that's about being born again. But let me ask you a question. What happens when you take a sinner out of the world, whether he be a drunkard or a liar or a gambler or an adulterer, and you bring him into church and you dress him up and you teach him? Does that make him saved? No, it doesn't. He's still a sinner. So he hasn't been born again, has he? No. If given the opportunity, he will turn back. And this is described to us very clearly in 2 Peter, in verse 20 and following. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So the life of sin is compared to these disgusting habits of animals. And because a person goes back to it. And so you can stay in the church. You can be bought out of the bar. You can be bought out of adultery and a lot of things. But you can stay in the church. But if there's no change in your life, then something's wrong. Something is seriously wrong. Because what happens is you begin to corrupt others with your lifestyle. Because there's no change in you. You begin to try to pull people down to your level. Doesn't it say in the Bible, a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Well, that's an interesting phrase. And even so, when children are born into a Christian home, the physical birth, they're born into a Christian home, they're brought up right, they're taught right, they learn to act correctly. Hopefully, the parents would teach them rightly. So they learn to clap their hands and raise their hands and praise the Lord. Maybe even dance to the songs because they get excited about hearing those things. But does that mean that they're saved? No, it doesn't. And yet a lot of people seem to get that concept in their mind. And there's a lot of churches today that go down that line and think that, you know, well, they're coming to church and they're praising the Lord and they have children's church and all this other stuff and they quote the scriptures and they think, well, these kids are saved. Not necessarily true. Yet a lot of people think that. They can talk like a Christian. They can believe in moral principles. They can quote the Ten Commandments. I mean, and training them to do all those things is good. It's not wrong. Teaching them the respect to their parents and respect to other people. All that stuff is good. But I've seen a lot of kids grow up, become teenagers, and something happens when they get into the teen years. Their brain goes haywire. Their hormones go nuts. Something begins to change. And they begin to wander away for whatever reason. They leave, and they leave for a reason. Don't always know why, but I know a lot of times it's because of sin. Because of something pulling them. Something's drawing them away. Something's enticing them. Something's luring them. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, it speaks about our new life in Christ, but it explains something to us that very few people comprehend. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive. We could say awakened. Who were dead, now that's how you were, dead in trespasses and sins. When in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how they walked. And the right opportunity comes along if they haven't been saved, just been reformed outwardly, and they conform to a certain standard, they will turn back to the old way. That's what will happen to them. That's clear in the Bible. And so the question I have is very important this morning, and that's how can we enter into the new birth? How can we enter into this new life without floundering around and playing games? I mean, it's very simple. It basically, I would say, are four simple steps. Four very simple steps that need to take place. And the first one is that God has to awaken you to your need. A person has to see their own need. It's easy to see somebody else has a need of something. Well, those people are terrible. They need the help. You can see that, possibly. But the question is, do you see your own need? Because if you don't, then that's what you call deception. And deception is a cruel taskmaster because it makes people believe a lie is truth. It causes them to believe in something that is false. And a lot of people who go to churches today are believing error. They're not believing, the gospel's not being taught like it should be because you have all this change taking place within even the gospel in churches. I mean, the acceptance of homosexuality, the acceptance of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the acceptance of all these things, just like in the school system, has changed so drastically. So also has the church changed drastically. They don't want to, a lot of them are taking the scriptures about the blood out of their hymn books. Why are they doing that? Because they don't want to hear it. It's offensive to them. It's political correctness again. But that tells me that something is wrong in people's lives. Because a man has got to see his, be awakened to his spiritual state and to see his need that he is dead in sins. When I mean dead, I mean dead. He's not alive at all. He has no inclination. You know, there's the two views of the of being dead in sins. I mean, the Armenian view is, well, a man's just fallen off a big building and He's laying on the ground and he's crippled and he needs somebody just to come by and help him get up. But in the Calvin view, which I believe, and that's the scriptural view, is that the man fell, and he's dead. He's not alive no more. He's dead as dead can be. And it takes a supernatural power of God to come by and raise that individual up. It's like those, Ezekiel speaks of those bones. The awakening of Israel. That God brings life back into them. And that happens to us. So if a person's alienated from God, he's without life, which is expressed in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Where he says in the context, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles." Don't do like they do. Don't walk and act like they do. Walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But then he says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." It makes you wonder what people have learned. Because only the Holy Spirit can open a person's heart to these needs. Only He can do that. You can beg and you can plead and you can cry and you can moan and you can groan. And nothing ever happens. It's just the same old thing. You think if you just say the right prayer that things will change. But they don't. The reason is because something is missing. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit in their life. Only God can awake them out of their spiritual wretchedness and cause them to see the need. So how can people commit such wickedness and not see it's wrong? I mean, they go to church. They could do wicked things and commit wicked sins. What's the problem? I've already given you the answer. They're dead in sins. Dead man can't do anything. And you look at the church and the world and you see people today who are blind to their sin. They're deceived. They lie, they steal, they cheat, they fornicate, and they do all kinds of evil things. To them, it's no big deal because they say, "Well, God accepts you like you are." Well, if I remember correctly, God accepted me like I was, but he also demanded a change in my life, and he gave me the grace to change. And that's what he demands of you and me. That's what he demands of everybody. So I think a lot of these people are in spiritual amnesia or coma of sin. In this kind of sleep. Because they can do those things. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14 says, "Awake." I think he's saying, why don't you get your mind together and collect your faculties and your emotions together and ponder your path of your feet and see exactly the pathway that God's laid out for you. Rise up out of your sleep. You ever been real lazy one morning and didn't want to get up? Finally, something made you get up. Maybe somebody knocked at the door or somebody rang the phone or maybe an elk jumped through the window. I don't know. Something happened that made you jump up out of bed. And so the same thing here, I think he's saying to us, awake to the danger of the wrath of God and judgment that's coming. Or maybe an earthquake woke you up one morning. And you see today that people laugh at sin, they joke about sin, they mock sin, they make light of it. I mean, people make a living off of that. These talk shows, these late night talk shows. And I mean, they just joke about everything and they're just wicked. The liberal churches don't preach against sin or warn of judgment because it's offensive. You don't hear them talk about, you might hear them talk about heaven. Now this movie's going around and heaven is real. But when is something going to go around about hell is real? I don't want to just emphasize one side no more than anybody else does, but they're doing that by saying that heaven is real, and they're just forgetting about the other side. Man needs to see both sides. You need to have the facts. And people you talk to so often, they don't understand what you're saying. They start asking the questions, why? They don't know answers. And that goes back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, which says, you know, wake out of your ignorance. Come out of your stupor and realize what's going on. They have not the knowledge of God. So to awake a person is to really just alarm him or alert him to the danger. That's what it's about. We have alarms that go off for air raids or missile attacks, and we have alerts that go off on the radio for tornadoes and for hurricanes. We have these alerts. And they're there for one reason, and that is to awaken you to what's about to happen, to get yourself ready and prepared. Don't stay in a spiritual slumber. Come out of it. So it's only an alarm. That's what this word we say here is, like a alarm clock. And I know that a lot of people can hear things and they never hear their alarm go off. When you hear the fire engine coming down the road, I mean, it's letting you know to get out of his way because he's going to a fire or to a rescue. And you need to make room for him to get away. It's a serious thing. I mean, you don't just sit there and go real slow in front of him and say, no, you don't have to pass me, buddy, if you want to get around me. That thing will start probably trying to bump you or something, or he'll start, you know, buzzing that horn a lot louder and probably even call the police to come and pull you aside, because that would be ignorant. But see, what happens is that people just seem to take things lightly today. I mean, we have a country in America today that is, I would say, gospel hardened. They've heard it, but it's become hardened. You look over in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, we're familiar with this context when Peter, after the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up to explain to them what happened. And he began to preach. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Those are good words. What should I do? When you hear somebody say that, do you know how to answer them? Do you know what to say to them? Or do you kind of sit there with your, you know, jaw dropping down, well, I don't know what to do? Well, that's not right. They were awakened to their need because they were pricked in their hearts. What must we do? They weren't saved. They heard the truth. And it challenged them to the point that they began to say something back about this. So everybody's alerted. They had the knowledge of right and wrong here. And then Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and that you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Now, being baptized doesn't just, you know, like a lot of churches teach, if you just be baptized, there's a remission of sins. That's only a sign, like circumcision is a sign. That's all it is. It's evidence that you really have repented of your sins and you want to publicly display it by being baptized. So their conscience was awakened to the fact, because that's what has to happen. It has to be an awakening to facts. People don't know much about facts today, do they? They don't. We probably worn this thing out, but it's so true. Have you ever seen a train go down the track with the caboose pulling everything? With emotion pulling everything? Because that's what it's about. It's feelings are pulling the train. And that's what you got today in the church. That exact thing. That they're trying to pull everybody along with their feelings. And a lot of people are following it. And they're following it with their feelings. Because they are missing the facts. They're missing the very engine that makes everything run. That's where the boiler room is. That's what makes the engine huff and puff and go down a track. That's what makes it work. So people who get emotional end up making wrong choices and following the wrong things. You see, you can hold to all your good moral standards, and this is what basically happens today in the religious system. You can ask any of them. Well, I'm a good person. I do good works in the church. Well, the Bible addresses those things, like in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Jesus speaking a parable to who? Certain which trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves. So they were trusting in their own works, their feelings, whatever. That they were righteous and they had a bad attitude towards other people. Then he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. So there's two different individuals. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And that's a good thing that you can say, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer. Or even as this publican. Then he began to brag, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just simple. Be merciful to me. Because you can't appeal to God on anything that you've ever done. All you can do is ask for mercy. And he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself, lifts himself up, shall be abased or humbled. And he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now, which one lifted himself up and which one humbled himself? Well, the Pharisee lifted himself up, didn't he? But the publican was humble. He approached God on different terms. And that made a big difference in his whole life. So you can hold to good moral standards and still miss the whole kingdom of God. You know, in Mark chapter 10, we have another account of the rich young man. Here was a man that, by today's standards, this is Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he had gone forth, this is Mark 10:17, when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, but there's one thing you lack. And I believe that's true today of a lot of people that are in the religious system today, in the denominational church. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. In other words, I want your life. I just don't want your good deeds. I want you. Kind of like Uncle Sam with his finger pointing out there, I want you. And that's what he's saying there. But then you got a man in Luke chapter 15, who's awakened to his need, but it took quite an event for him to wake up. This is the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. This is a man who wanted his inheritance. A man had two sons. The younger said to his father, give me my inheritance. And verse 14 says, he went and spent there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he's coming to his senses, you would say. He's coming to himself. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So something stirred in him an awakening. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a far way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy father. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put on it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now the elder son became a little jealous over this whole thing because he saw all the dancing and music. And he said, what does all this mean? And he was angry and would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to the father, lo, these many years did I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now this son, this younger son, was a bad boy. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So everything was belonged to him anyways, but he couldn't see that. But God was merciful to this young man because he had an awakening. So it's a picture of a man who's been awakened to his need right there. And that has to happen. Unless that happens, you can bet one thing, nothing good is going to go on from there. So this is, when a man is awakened, it only alerts the conscience. That's all it does. It alerts the conscience. Something's not right. You know, conscience means with knowledge. That's the compound word of the Greek. So it's the knowledge, the facts of God's word brings knowledge to your consciousness and begins to alert you. Something's not right. You need to get your life right. You need to seek the Lord and get right with him. So this is Luke 15 is a picture of a man who's awakened to his need. And that has to happen to, let me tell you parents something. Every one of your children need to be awakened. So don't stop sharing the gospel with them. Don't stop getting them to quote the scripture because that's where their life will be one day. But you've got to give it to them for them to come to that place. If you neglect it, then you're neglecting their salvation. You're not doing your duty. And I've seen a lot over the years. I've seen a lot of people cry and moan and groan and beg and plead with God. Because generally what I do when somebody wants to talk about the Lord, I say, well, okay, they want me to pray with them. I say, no, I'll tell you what, you pray and I'll listen. Now, why do I do that? Because I want to hear their heart. I want to hear what's coming out of their mouth because what's coming out of their mouth is in their heart. If I lead them into prayer, all they're doing is repeating what I say. I guess it has its place, but that's not good enough for me. Say, why don't you pray and I'll just listen? Because I'm listening for certain things come out of their heart, like with the prodigal son. That's what you want because you begin to, it's a revelation of what's inside. And I've heard some people say some things when they've done that. So I've heard people say terrible things that they didn't have to say the way they did. I mean, you have to, you know, have a TV guardian for something like that, I guess, to bleep out some of the things that they say. But at least they're honest because that's what God is looking for. Because I've seen them do all that begging and pleading and turn right around and go right back to the barnyard, right back to the disgusting habits of the flesh. And so the awakening is only something that alerts the conscience. They see they're wrong. But the question is, what will you do? Like they said in Acts, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the important thing, how you will act and what you will do. So a person like that is standing in the danger of God's judgment. And so this is what happens. This is one of the steps. And then there's this wonderful word, conviction. We've heard it a lot over the years, on and off. Conviction just means to basically rebuke or reprove. It's like going to a court and the evidence is brought before you, and then you're convicted, and the jury convicts you of murder or whatever you did, and the judge pronounced the sentence. Same idea. In John 16 and verse 7, Jesus speaking to his disciples before he goes. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter, that is the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. That's where we get our word conviction from. Or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe. In other words, they're just hard-hearted and doubters. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. And you see me no more. So people are convicted of what is wrong, and they're convicted about what is right. And of judgment and the consequences of not knowing or doing what is right. Because the prince of the world is judged. Now, that's just a brief statement of it right there, but that's basically how it works. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict. That's what he's here for. We need to pray for that every time we meet, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction into our hearts, to change our attitude, to change our hearts, to change our mind, to turn us in the right direction. If anything has affected us the past week and made us hardened in heart, we need to believe that God would deal with us. And so we're talking about a personal inward misery here when that conviction comes. A personal inward misery inside of a person's life. Ever been there? Is there something wrong with that? I mean, you don't like it at the time, but you know it's the right direction to go in and to follow after it. So there's guilt and there's shame. And there's nothing wrong with having that guilt and that shame in your life if you respond correctly. See, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 10, none are righteous, no, not one. Now, that really just upsets the apple cart for a lot of religious people. Because none are righteous, no, not one. No one. And so that eliminates everybody. And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse, Romans, they call it sometimes the Roman road to salvation. Somebody's kid's got some good lungs back there. Romans 3 and verse 19 says this, now we know what things whatsoever the law saith, it is said to them who are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So how does the knowledge of sin come? By the law. And a man who's under the law is going to be in bad shape if that's all he's got. But now the righteousness of God, verse 21, without the law is manifested or revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come, all, everybody. I mean, that's the condemnation upon the whole, that's a universal guilt of everybody in the world. It's universal. You can go to Asia, you can go to China, you can go to Korea, Afghanistan, you can go to Israel. Anywhere you go, it's universal. There's nothing you can do to change that. So the law was given to reveal to man he's a sinner. I've called it God's divine diagnostic. You get a diagnosis. It's like, you go get yourself hooked up sometimes to machines that can tell you some things about your blood pressure or certain things in your body. But this divine law is able to tell you about your heart. And nobody else can do that. Only God can do that. And that's a good thing. But when you withhold that from people, then what you're doing is you're putting scales over their eyes and blinding them to the reality of the kingdom of God and righteousness. And you're deceiving them. That's what you do. And verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? So that reveals to us who's guilty. And let me ask you a question. According to this, who is guilty? The whole world. So then the question comes up, what is sin? Well, 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us that transgression of the law is sin. So the law is given for a purpose, to expose the fact that man is a sinner. So if you want to win people to the Lord, you present the law to them. Ask them questions using the law. Do you go to church on Sunday? No. Have you ever committed adultery? No. Have you ever lusted after another woman? Uh-oh. Another man? Now, you're gonna get them right there. You ever stole? You ever lied? You ever cheated? You ever bore false witness? Because what you're doing is bringing that law out, and somewhere they're going to have to say, I'm guilty of that. Well, how do you deal with that? Because now I've brought shame on you and guilt upon you. How can you get free from that? Not by the law. Because the law is simply just, it's a knowledge of sin. Now you've been awakened and convicted about sin in your life. There's only one answer to how you deal with that. And so that's what we need to do. So you expose the fact that man is a sinner first before you can get him to go down the rest of the pathway. He needs a redeemer. He needs Christ. Many have never had this truth taught to them. It's never been revealed to them. I'm telling you the truth. This is the problem out there. They're dead in their sins. Yet Psalm 69 and verse 5 says this, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. So you know that God knows everything about you, and nothing's hid from him. Do you believe God is omnipresent, all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-wise? Do you really believe that? You see that all through the Bible, that God, like the seven churches, he knew the state of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. He knew what their condition was. And what happened in Acts 2:37? When they said, men and brethren, what should I do? What produced that result? Something produced that result. It got a response, because that's what has to happen. Man has to give a response to God based upon the facts that he's received. Well, the Holy Spirit, joined with the Word, produced that explosion. And that's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder of soul and spirit, even to the joints and marrow. I mean, the Bible, the Word of God, folks, the Scripture, is able to convict you and to open up your heart and reveal who you really are. It exposes you. I mean, it's like a man getting caught red-handed stealing. Exactly what it's like. Like a little boy caught with his hand in a cookie jar. What are you doing? Oh, nothing. I'm just checking out mama's cookies. No, you're stealing. Oh, no, I'm just looking at them. I'm admiring them. Now you're a liar. You're lusting after them, is what you're doing. You want one of them. So the results were produced through the preaching of the Word, not by emotion or feeling. And that's what people are looking for. Is the more emotional it is, the more they get caught up in it. And rather than the facts of what's being presented. And so the Word of God convinces you of sin. It exposes your sinful lifestyle and the shame in your life. Now, what happens here is it's got to go deep inside you. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 25, we have an account of Acts 24 and verse 24. This is Felix. And Paul was before Felix. And he was testifying. And then in verse 24 it says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. So now this man was married to a Jew. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, some history and commentators state that this man was married to a woman that had been divorced. So he remarried. She remarried. And here comes Paul, and he, verse 25, and he reasoned with exactly what John chapter 16, verse 7 and following says. Of righteousness, of temperance, and what else? And judgment to come. And what did Felix do? That's a good sermon, brother. Preach it. Don't hold back. No, he didn't dare say that. No, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way. For this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." When was it convenient to repent? There never is a convenient time, not to you. It's always something that's going to be there, that's going to be in the problem. And then it says, here's his motive in verse 26. Felix's motive. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and commune with him. So that's what he wanted. He wanted money. He wanted to bribe him. He wanted Paul to bribe him somehow, you know, to get him out of that thing. But Paul wasn't about to do that. And I think that goes on in a lot of places, and more than we know. When that kind of thing, I mean, people threaten to take away their offering or take their money away. Well, you take that because I'm going to tell you what, when you go, you're not going to take it with you. It'll stay here. Then in Acts 26 and verse 18. This is before King Agrippa. And we read in verse, and this is Paul giving his testimony. Verse 15, Paul said, "And I said, Who art thou?" This is when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." What is he going to send them for? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are set apart by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and through all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works qualified for repentance. Show me that you really have repented by the actions in your life, what you do. And then you read on in verse 27, King Agrippa, Paul asked him, "King Agrippa, dost thou believe the prophets? I know thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Not good enough, folks. I'm almost persuaded. And of course, Paul's answer to that was, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish they were saved like I am. I wish they were free like I am, except I don't wish them to be in bonds. And when they had thus spoken, the king rose up and the governor, Bernice, and they sat with him. And of course, their conclusion was when they go on aside and talk between themselves, saying, "This man doth nothing wrong, worthy of death or bonds. He's done nothing wrong." I mean, they could see that. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Well, it is what it is. And so what we have here is we see that a lot of people get almost persuaded. I wonder how many people sit in congregations like this and get convicted and bothered over their life and then turn around and go right out the door and forget it. Go right back to their old lifestyle. Because I believe it's possible to come under a strong conviction and yet you don't see any salvation because they're captives to the devil. The devil has their minds bound with their pride and whatever else might be there. They don't want anybody to know their condition. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14. And I believe this is a condition today in the church. Because all you hear today from most preachers is two things. All love, all grace. Love and grace. Now, I appreciate both of those messages. But to preach them and set aside repentance and set aside judgment is not right. It's not right. But look here in Jeremiah 23, verse 14. And the context is the prophet and the priest, they're profane. They're defiled in the house of God. I found wickedness, saith the Lord. That's in verse 11. And then in verse 13 and following, I've seen a folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err or to go into deception. I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen, now listen to this, they strengthen also the hands of evildoers that none doth return from their wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So what are they doing? They're strengthening sinful people. They're approving of adultery. They're approving of marry, divorce, and remarry. Matter of fact, they'll even remarry you. They won't tell you no. They wouldn't dare do that. It's money to them. It's the way they look at that. So the results of all this is we have a gospel-hardened generation of sinners. That's what we have. And that's our mission out there that God has for us in these last days. And a lot of people don't want to hear this. They'd rather go somewhere that it's easier. Well, the pathway to hell, is easy. Guarantee it. Now, I know that there's some that have been here and left a long time ago. It's interesting what they say to their children when their children want to go to a particular church. Their response to them is, no, you don't know what that preacher believes. You don't know if he teaches error or not. Where did they learn that from? From here. That's where they learned it from. So at least they still got an inclination of what's right. There's something still working there. So there's hope. I know my son is not in the Lord, but I'll tell you what. A lot of times he'll ask questions or he'll call his mother about something. He always calls her when he's going to fly somewhere. He wants her to pray, that's why. So there's something going on there that's deep down inside. It's just a matter of time. And when they, as parents, are telling their children, no, I don't want you going to church with somebody else because I don't know what they teach. Of course, now if that child was probably wise and discerning, they'd probably say, well, why don't you come with me and see if they teach right? That would put them in their place, wouldn't it? But what we have is a real gospel-hardened society today. I don't know what it's going to take. I mean, a crisis like 9-1-1, something big is going to happen in order to really get people to turn and to begin to see their need. And I think we're going to begin to see that more and more. So there's only one way to really preach to a sinner, and that is to bring the law to them. And the law is a hard taskmaster because you can't keep the law. You cannot keep it. Because if you start keeping, you got to keep it in all points and not fail in one, according to Galatians. And so that's what has to happen. They have to have their conscience awakened. They have to have conviction. And once this happens, his repentance must come. And this is the part that becomes also very hard. Because this means turning away from something, giving something up. It's absolute. There's no compromise with this. There cannot be. Acts 2:37. What must we do? And what was his reply? Repent. That's what he said to them. That's what John the Baptist went preaching. That's what Jesus went preaching. Repentance. So an awakening, a conviction, is a call for a person to respond. That's all it is. In other words, once you hear the conscience awaken, conviction comes. You know what God's saying to you? He's calling you out. He's saying, I want a response from you. I want to know if you're willing to change and give up your old vices, your old ways, and turn to God. Return to God. So how you respond to the call determines your destiny. And some people will just turn and walk away. I remember seeing one person I talked to one time sit there right before me and cry. I mean, it was sad. And then I saw him get in his car and pull out and go down the road crying while he's going down the road. But there was no repentance. No change. It made you think, well, what in the world is wrong? Well, he's just not ready to give up sin yet, that's all. But that doesn't mean he won't. Because you know what, though? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, the book of Acts tells us that several times it says something about repentance. In Acts 5 and verse 31, we see here that repentance is a gift. And this is Peter and the apostles are preaching, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, verse 30, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Why? For to give repentance, to give it. It's a gift. To Israel and forgiveness of sins, so they go together. When repentance comes, forgiveness follows. And we're witness of all these things. And so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Because they didn't want to hear that. Same thing today. People get angry when somebody preaches the truth to them. Because they don't want to change. And it doesn't make it a very friendly environment, by no doubt. And then in Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles done what? Granted repentance unto life. God granted it. Now that word granted is likened unto giving something. It's a gift. A gift of repentance. And it's something that God gives to people. Then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. But you can see also that God can remove the light from you if you don't receive it. This is what you see here, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes that were filled with, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. No different today. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of what? Everlasting life. By the way you act, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so that's God's attitude towards that. Sin's just an attitude of rebellion towards God. That's all it is. When you get down to the root of it, it's an attitude of rebellion. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I don't believe it. Well, they just want to keep using excuses. They want to keep putting it off, procrastinating. And it's expressed by the outward acts of disobedience. So anytime you see a sinner that's expressing this attitude, you're going to see the display of disobedience. Always. Because that's what rebellion does. When people come under conviction, they try to hide it. They try to cover it up. Not me. No, not me. Not me, not me. We've heard that so many times before. So everything that people are going through is for their good if they would just respond to God. You know, it says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's a generic kind of general statement about what sin is. Because if you know what is right and you don't do it, then you're wrong. That's one that gets us all the time. So the Holy Spirit reveals your state, that it's sinful, that you're self-indulgent, and that you're a rebel. You know what Isaiah 53 verse 6 says? All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's why Jesus came, was to take our sin. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the law is moved out of the way as a means of achieving righteousness, and Jesus is the only way. And yet people don't like that. And yet it's the easiest, freest, peaceful way to do it. They want the hard way. They want to go do something because they feel better about themselves. And I want to repeat this to you again as many times as I've said it about what Finney said, because I believe this to be so true. As a matter of fact, Finney, at the end of his ministry, said, if I had to do it all over again, I'd preach nothing but the law. Because he knew what it took to get people to bow down. And that was, they had to be guilty first. They had to see their guilt. And he says about repentance that it implies an intellectual and hearty giving up of all controversy with God on all points. On all and every point. So any controversy you got with God, and believe me, people do. They got arguments in their heart towards God, and they don't know what the answers are. They don't even look for the answers. And if you try to give them the answers, they want to fight back. It also implies that God is wholly right and the sinner is wholly wrong. Isn't that true? Is God totally wholly right? Yes, and is the sinner totally wholly wrong? Absolutely. And a thorough and hearty abandonment of all excuses and apologies for sin, because that's what people do. So abandon those things. Get rid of them. Get them out of your life. And repentance is not an emotion. It is a choice. A choice that every man gets to make in his life. There's two words for repentance. There's a Judas kind of repentance, which really is just a regret. I regret that. Or a better way to explain it is a pain of mind. And that pain of mind drives people to do certain things. But then there's another word for repentance that Peter used. It was used to Peter, and it's a change of mind. So there's a difference between the pain of your mind, and certainly pain will come there, and the regret will be there, but there's something that comes with it called change. So man makes an attitude of change of heart towards God, towards who he is and what he requires, towards who he is and what he's lived. He changes his mind and he turns around. And you take the two words both in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's basically turning around. It's making a U-turn in life. You're going down the road this way and you turn around and you go back the right way. And that's what God requires of you, absolutely. And we see the result in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 and verse 18. And many that believed came and did what? Confessed and showed their deeds. In other words, there's action there. There's fruit. Same as Acts 26 and verse 20. We read that a minute ago. Which says, they showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and them to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, or qualified. These works that show that you truly have repentance. So there's an action that follows with your repentance. You give up your deeds, your old deeds, as they did in Acts 19, as we just read. And then comes the big one. You must believe. Because if these four things, as simple as they can be, if they take place, then their man's going to be on the right track. You must believe. John 1 and verse 12. To as many as received him, To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To as many of them who believed upon him, he gave them the power or the authority to become the sons of God. And then John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. So believing relieves a man from all of the turmoil of wrath and judgment, doesn't it? And it brings a man into the fold and he becomes righteousness. And what happens? What happens to man when he's born again? Well, Romans chapter 5, I believe, explains it. He uses the term justification by faith, because we know about forgiveness of sins, which brings assurance to a man. But I think Romans chapter 5 shows us the results. That in the courts of heaven, you are acquitted. And there's nothing better than a man who's been accused of something, who's guilty, accused of being guilty of something, and then he's tried, but he's acquitted. That's liberation, folks. So Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice who's it's through Jesus. It's no other way, not through the church. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So justification, some have said it this way, just as if I never sinned. Now you think about that. I stand before God just as if I've never sinned, though I have. But before God, God doesn't see my sins. You got that wonderful passage in Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Now, God delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. There's nothing better than that, because if you're down into the depths of the sea, which can be several miles down, you can't look down and see it. It's hidden from your view. So this is the beginning of a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's the beginning. But first a man has to go, I think, through this process. It's a grueling process. It's a time that takes people to get there, because it has to come to a place where he realizes his condition, like the prodigal son did. And he's awakened to that. And then he has assurance. Just as if I never sinned, and there's nothing better than that. In other words, he made you righteous. We call that imputed righteousness. That God imputes to us or gives to us a gift of righteousness, as Romans chapter 5 says. This is wonderful news. Very few people in the church know about it. And I tell you what the shame is, very few people in charismatic churches know about it. Romans chapter 5. And verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, that be Adam. Much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment. And by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. It's a free gift, folks. Because why? Because you believe. In Romans 10, verse 3, speaking about Israel, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, this is true of a lot of people today. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they are ignorant of it, totally, absolutely, and going about to establish their own righteousness, how? By the law. have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. The man that which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. No, the word is neither in thy mouth nor in thy heart. The word of faith that we preach. That's where it is. It's right there. And all we got to do is cling to it. And so, from there, you know, we realize, like it says in Ezekiel, that God says, I'll give them a new heart. Why did he give them a new heart? I mean, Ezekiel 11 is very clear about that. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God takes away the stony heart, gives you a good heart, a new heart, so that you can walk in his law and keep his commandments as he directs you to do them. That's what the true righteousness is all about. And from that day forward, you begin to make your calling and election sure, as 2 Peter says. I mean, that's something that if you want assurance in your life, you have to do what the Bible reveals to you. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, do you believe that? Do what thing? Read the context. Add these things to your faith. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be barren nor unfruitful. Do you feel that way sometimes, though? Well, here's how you get out of it. Make your calling and election sure. So we are what we call overcomers. 1 John 2:14. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So you can overcome and you can live the way God calls you to live. It's up to you. And the question is this morning, it's very simple. Are you saved? Are you sure? Do you have assurance of that salvation? Because if you don't, then there's trouble on the horizon. So bow your hearts with me. Father, we pray for your people this morning, asking you, Lord God, to continue to work in them, work in all of us, to will and do of your good pleasure. And Lord, give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling, that we might make our calling and election sure and have assurance before you. For we know that eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ and believing in him and what he's accomplished at the cross. We pray that none would fail of the grace of God, but that all of your people would come to this knowledge and express it by their acts of obedience to you. And we thank you for the work that you have started in us, and that we know that you're faithful to complete it. In Jesus' name.